Just take a moment and ask for God's blessing on the afternoon. Our Father, we take a moment again before we open the Word of God. We would open our hearts to Thee and look to Thee to graciously draw near. Grant that not only what is said will not detract from what has been said already, but rather that it may be a further encouragement to Thy people. Give help in the gospel as it follows, and grant Thee comforts may be crowned with a soul that will be brought to Thy Son for His eternal honor and glory. All this we ask as we give thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Amen. Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 19. And as you're turning to that, I will add my thanks, already been given, to the assembly here for their kind hospitality and for the conveners for the invitation to be with you. Very definitely been made to feel at home and been cared for very, very faithfully. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll break in. Very familiar portions we'll be reading. Verse number 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in, you shall find a colt tied whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Then shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and so on. Chapter 21. You'll bear with me a number of scriptures to read, and I promise you will not be looking at them in any depth. Chapter 21, and verse number 1. And as he looked up, saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain widow, poor widow, casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she, of her penury, her deep poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. Look at chapter 22, and verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go, prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they say unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he is entered in. You shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went, found the sea, it said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Look, just turn over to John chapter 12. I know it's most of my readings will be in Luke, but just John chapter 12, very familiar verse. Verse number 1, John 12 and 1, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Back to Luke chapter number 23. And we'll break in here at verse number 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, nothing out of place, nothing out of season. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Down the chapter, the Lord Jesus has dismissed his spirit, and we have the confession of the centurion. Certainly this was a righteous man, Then in verse number 50, verse 50, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the sepulchre, hewn in a stone, where never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now we trust God will add blessing to these very, very familiar, yet very varied scriptures from his word. Yesterday, with God's help, we sought to take up the subject of the lessons from the first week in the life of the Lord Jesus, tracing in Luke chapter 2, various lessons that we could learn from his first week of life. I'd like to speak about the legacy of his last week of life here upon earth. Now, this is prior to his resurrection, of course. The last week of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved here upon earth, and the legacy of it. Now, we're going to be reading this from two different angles. As you looked at these verses and looked at the different events, we notice there are expressions from devoted saints, those who are devoted to Christ, giving things to him. We have the expressions from devoted saints. But as well, there is encouragement to a dependent son. Now, it may come as a surprise. The Lord Jesus lived a life of faith. Now, those of you who think that faith means I just take a stab in the dark and I don't know what's going to happen and I'll just grit my teeth and just hope for the very best, that is not faith. Faith is not walking in the dark. Faith is stepping into the light of God's word. The Lord Jesus lived a life of absolute faith. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us he is the author and the perfecter of the life of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ moved here as a man amongst men with all the sensitive emotions of a man, never blunted, never in any way dulled by all the sin and depravity around him. He never became hardened to sin as we do. We become used to it, accustomed to it. We become inured to it because of our natures. He never became hardened to it, always sensitive and tender in every way. He's moving to the cross. The most difficult week, if I can use that humanly speaking, he's going to be facing the deceitfulness of a Judas, of the defection of the 10, the denial of Peter, the fact that he's despised by the nation, all of these things. Hard week for the Lord Jesus to face as a human being. Yet God provided for him all of these encouragements in that very last week. We'll look at them individually. Let me just first of all mention something that is helpful. Let me just give you a statement, then back it up for a moment. The day defines the deed. The day defines the deed. What does that mean? That means the character of the day in which something occurs either adds or subtracts from the character of the deed. For example, in the Old Testament, you read about a man, one of David's mighty men, name was Benaiah. It tells us that he slew a lion. That's a pretty important, pretty impressive thing, to single-handedly face a lion and slay him. But he slew a lion in a pit. So you can imagine it gets even worse because he's less maneuvering room and he's cornered. And what is he going to do? He slays a lion in a pit in a time of snow. Even worse. So the day, a day of snow, a day of difficulty, defined the deed, made it even greater. You recall, don't you, that when David was seeking to escape from his son Absalom, crossed the Brook Kidron, three men met him, so different from the three who failed the Lord as he crossed the Brook Kidron. But nevertheless, he crossed the Brook Kidron, and Barzillai comes with beds and beans and basins and bowls. Now, when David was in the palace, they would have meant very, very little to David. He didn't need beds, he didn't need beans, he didn't need basins, he had all that in abundance. But across the Brook Kidron, fleeing from his son, they were gold. They were gold. So the character of the day defined the deed. It made it far more important, far more valuable. So these gifts given to the Lord Jesus, these expressions from devoted hearts, were very, very precious to him and likely brought him intense joy and delight, even in this very last week prior to his crucifixion. So let me just hurriedly go through these. I want to leave our brother time for the gospel. In John 19... Men gave a colt. To quickly notice their poverty. It's Luke who tells us the owners, plural. Meaning they were sharing this beast. It's like two people sharing the expense of owning a car. They shared it because they were too poor to own it themselves. they're marked by poverty, and they shared it, and they willingly gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what they said. The Lord hath need of him. They recognized his lordship. Here's a week where men are going to deny his lordship. They're going to deny everything about him. Here are men who, when the disciples say, the Lord hath need of him, take him. He's yours. You are going to have him. The Lord has need of him. They freely gave what was theirs. Their service was marked by sacrifice. Every service for God should be marked by sacrifice. In fact, if you can serve God without sacrificing, if it costs you nothing to serve, then that's probably what it's worth, nothing. Sacrifice means sacrifice. You recall when the writer of Hebrews is concluding his epistle, he speaks about sacrifices with which God is well pleased. To do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God intends service to mean sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of interests, sacrifice of hobbies, sacrifice of other pursuits, many legitimate pursuits, but it's going to mean a sacrifice of something to be able to serve the Lord Jesus acceptably and reverently and all. They owned his lordship. Little did they know that they were fulfilling Scripture. John 12 reminds us that fulfilled the word of God. He came and he received glory from all the crowd that day. The Lord Jesus Christ received glory as a result of the sacrifice these men made. What am I willing to sacrifice to further the glory of Christ? What am I willing to give up to further his glory and honor? Hurriedly now, because we can't spend very long on all these. So these men gave a colt. Read about a woman who gave some coins. This poor woman gave coins. Notice the danger she avoided. We'd have to go back just a couple of verses in the end of the previous chapter. Tell us about the scribes who made long prayers for pretense and devoured widows' houses. Here were the scribes taking advantage of the widows, taking what they had, the little they had, they took from them. Here's a woman. She could well have said, you think I'm going to give anything when they're taking from us? Do you think I'm going to allow them to have something that belongs to me when they're taking everything that belongs to us widows? She avoided bitterness. Now, I don't know if you have any occasion to feel bitter towards someone who has treated you in a unkind way, someone who has said some unkind words, someone who has seemed to treat you unjustly, and it can engender bitterness in you. Never allow bitterness to take over. Bitterness will make you barren. Okay? Bitterness will make you barren in the things of God. If all you do is muse and meditate and wait for your chance to get even, you'll be barren with nothing to give to God. Here's a woman. She avoided the danger of barrenness. Her depths of her poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ changes the word. It begins by telling us in chapter 21 that she was a certain poor widow. Word that is used just for someone who's generally poor. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks of her, gave out of her penury, her deep poverty. That's a stronger word. Person who really just is destitute. So she was giving when she really had nothing to give. The Lord Jesus Christ recognized her poverty. She's marked by devotion in her heart. She wasn't thinking about what she didn't have. Thinking about what she did have. What she did have. What she could give. We see it here as well. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who determines its value. You may not have much in the way of my financial things to give. Maybe perhaps not much of other things to give. But the Lord Jesus is the one who determines the value of what you give. He said she gave more than everyone else. Combined. All the rich ones combined. She gave more. Because she gave all. She gave all that she had. So we're reminded here, he determines value in what we bring him and what we give him. And of course, the delight that she brought to him. Here's a week. There's the grasping of Judas. What can he get? He's a thief. He wants to have more. There's the greed of the scribes who are taking homes. There's the general condition of the whole nation. And yet, standing out, different from everyone else, is this widow. I can't say that this was the case. But we do know that the leaders of the nation took out of the treasury 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with. This woman put her money into the treasury. Did it make up part of that 30 pieces of silver? We don't know. But what men did with it was not her responsibility. What the leaders did with it was their responsibility. Her responsibility was to give, to own the Lord, to show her devotion to him. So she gave. regardless of what they did. Sometimes people sit back and say, well, I'll do this if they do that, and I'll... No. Your responsibility and mine is to serve the Lord fully and faithfully. Leave results with Him. Others have responsibility. Leadership in the assembly has responsibility. My responsibility is to serve Him and to be devoted to Him and give Him all I can to honor Him and to glorify Him. Men gave their colts. A woman gave her coins. A man gave his chamber. Now, you'll have to either look at your margin if you have a Newbery margin. Perhaps the ESV or the NIV have different wording. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, go into such a place, tell the good man of the house, where's the guest chamber where I can keep the Passover with my disciples? He asked for the guest chamber. The guest chamber was really the same word you have in Luke chapter 2, no room for him in the inn. Same word. It was really the bottom floor. The place where men came with their animals and their backpacks and their packaging and kind of undid everything and kind of slept for the night, got everything ready for the night for the next day. It would be the dirtiest, the meanest room in the hotel, in the inn. You know what this man did? He gave him a large upper room. The Lord asked for the least. The man gave him his best. His best. What I love about this is the Lord had confidence in this man. The Lord said, you'll ask for the guest chamber. He'll give you a large upper room. I've got confidence in this man. I know him. I know what he'll do. Does the Lord have confidence in you? If I ask him to do it, I know he'll do it. If I lay it upon his heart, I know he'll carry it out. If I burden her, I know she'll complete it. The Lord had confidence in Abraham to tell Abraham to take his son up to a mountain. The Lord did not have confidence in Lot to tell Lot to do that. The Lord had confidence as well as you think of others. Think of Job. The Lord had confidence that Job won't break. He may bend. He may bend, but he's not going to break. The Lord did not put Job's three friends through the trial. He put Job through the trial because he knew he could trust Job, had confidence in Job. Always remember, because we are so prone to censure others and think the worst of others, when believers go through trials, sometimes it is the finest of believers that God gives the heaviest of trials to, the greatest of burdens to bear, not as a result of their chastening and failure, but because he can trust them with the trial. I sometimes think I know very, very little of trial in my life, and I wonder if God doesn't feel he can trust me with it, that I would easily break under it. Here's a man he had absolute confidence in. This man I can trust, he'll give me the very best. You giving God your best? Your best? Do you take time to read the Word of God, or just kind of like either at night when you're half asleep and you don't know what you're reading, or in the morning where you're bleary-eyed and you're trying to eat your cereal or drink your coffee while you're... Do you give God your best? Your whole mind, your whole attention to it. Do you give God your best in your service? Give God your best in your affection. Give God the best in your worship. Here's someone who gave God his best. What were the consequences of a man who gave God this chamber? Would you think I'm exaggerating when I say that this was the most important room in all of history? No room as important as this. No room so significant. No room where so many historic things occurred as this room in which this man gave to the Lord. Think of all that happened in that upper room. The Lord gave an example that still exists, still carries down to our day. Of feet washing, not the literal action of feet washing, but the responsibility of the believers to minister one to another in care. Give that example. He gave them words of encouragement in the upper room, didn't he? Words that would encourage them in light of his absence, in light of what was coming. He gave words of tremendous encouragement to them. Words of exhortation, words of enlightenment. He taught them truth that was hitherto not known. All of that in that upper room. And then, of course, in that upper room, he instituted the Lord's Supper, told of his return, all of that. Tremendous truth. All in one room. Because a man gave the Lord his very, very best. It's a challenge to all of us, to the speaker as well, giving God our very best in life. Those who have given God their best, if I could paraphrase our brother Joyce, those who have given God their best have received the best back from God. Mm-hmm. You can leave things with God. You may feel like, can we manage this? Can we fit this in? They're believers who have sought to become those who entertain other Christians. Maybe they have a small home, but they set aside a part of that home for visitors, for Christians, for speakers, for missionaries, whatever it may be. And they hardly realize the tremendous blessing that that has been to their own family and lives. So here's a man who gave God his best, and the consequences were incredibly monumental. Men were going to give him a cross. This man gave him a chamber. Men were going to give him despite and scorn and mockery. This man gave the Lord Jesus Christ honor and glory. This would have been the Lord's last stopping place on earth prior to Calvary. The last place he stopped before the cross. As I said, this would have been the most historic room in all of history. To think of what occurred in that upper room that night. A man who gave the Lord Jesus Christ a room. There's a corollary here that is worth considering. And really it's worth considering in all of these different cases. You will accomplish far more than you realize by any act of devotion. Any act of devotion for Christ will accomplish far more than you set out to accomplish. We see that especially in Mary, in her alabaster box of ointment. This woman gives costly alabaster. John chapter 12, it's mentioned also in Matthew and Mark, the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference, of course, is in Matthew and Mark, she anoints his head. In John, she is anointing his feet. Be that as it may, irregardless, that's not really relevant to our discussion. She radically revised the opinion of all the disciples about the Lord Jesus. Now, John tells us, we're dependent upon John. We're beholden to John. John tells us that Judas was the one who began the murmuring. Why was not this ointment sold for more than 300 pence given to the poor? Now, Matthew and Mark tell us the disciples took it up. So one complainer in the lot can begin to affect everybody. Everybody began complaining. But nevertheless, she showed he was worthy of all she had. You just go back a chapter from John chapter 12. John chapter 11, what's John chapter 11 about? It's about her brother who died. She didn't use the alabaster box on him. She didn't use the spices on her brother. So the closest on earth she didn't do it for. The poor of earth, she didn't sell it for them. She didn't use it on herself. So herself, her brother, the poor, whoever it was, they didn't deserve it. Only one deserved it, Christ. And she poured it out upon him. She was aware of his approaching death. She appreciated him. She was aware of his approaching death. Against the day of my burial, has she kept this and so on? And she apprehended a very passing opportunity. In 1 week, he'd be lying in a tomb. Be too late then. Passing opportunity. Some of us were talking, those of us who are octogenarians were talking here about how quickly life goes. While you're planning your life, it all happens while you're waiting to work it out yourself, okay? And your plans are all, that's it, forget it. Life goes by very quickly. It's not a matter that when I get out of school, I'll begin serving God. Not a matter of when I get through college, I'll serve God. Not a matter of when my career gets established. Not a matter of when I get married and we settle down. If you cannot serve God where you are right now, as you are, you cannot serve God at all. Don't expect it in the future. God will give you something to do if you're willing. Here was a woman, and she gave her very, very best. Now, you'll have to just allow me to take you to Mark especially. Just prior to this account in Mark, we read that the council of the leaders of the nation were, Christ must be crucified. He's got to be put to death. But, one stipulation, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, Jerusalem was crowded. Josephus tells us over 1 million people would crowd into that small city during the feast time. And here it was, think of the man giving his chamber to the Lord amidst despite the crowds, and here's a woman, and she's giving her alabaster box. But the important thing is this. The Jews said he cannot be crucified on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. The difficulty was God said it's going to be on the feast day. The men said, no, not the feast day. God said, yes, the feast day. So you have a conflict of counsels. How's this going to be resolved? Mary comes along. Just a woman, just a sister. No great oration to give, no great proclamation to make. She comes with her alabaster box, pours it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas becomes so incensed at what he has lost. He's the thief. He was constantly taking from the bag, helping himself to it, buying a field that Acts tells us about. And he is so incensed, he goes to the chief priests. what will you give me if I deliver them up to you in private, where no one else can get them, you know, away from the crowd? Away? Well, if you can do that, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. So the one stipulation they had, not on the feast day, is compromised, canceled. If you can give him, if you can deliver him up to us in private, in secret, fine, we'll take him whenever you can bring him to us. So her counsel, her act, overthrew the counsel of the ungodly. She didn't know it. She wasn't aware of it. That's not what the purpose of her devotion was. She was just devoted in love with the person. She wanted to show her expression of love to him. But unknown to her, God was going to use her act to overthrow the counsels of wicked men and carry out his word, his counsel, relative to when his son would be upon a cross. She gave a costly alabaster box in ointment. Let me come quickly. Luke chapter 23. Here's a thief who gives a confession. A confession. We often read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and the thief on the cross and think what the Lord Jesus Christ did for this thief. And that's very true. Today shall be with me in paradise. Tremendous blessing for this thief. I want to reverse it. I want to think of what the thief did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me for just a moment. Isn't it Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, that tells us about a shepherd finding a lost sheep, putting him upon his shoulders, and going home rejoicing? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross finds a lost sheep, puts him upon his shoulders, and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He took him home rejoicing, rejoicing. So don't buttonhole me later and say, how could the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice amidst intense sorrow? He did, is all I can tell you. There was joy despite the immensity of his sorrow and grief. He went home taking a poor thief home to glory with him, rejoicing, rejoicing. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what this shepherd, what this thief did for the Lord Jesus. But more than that, think of what God did for the Lord Jesus. At his darkest hour upon earth, cast off by the nation, deserted by his disciples, denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, literally the darkest hour of his life, impaled upon a tree. God gave him, afforded him, the greatest confession made to him during all of his days upon earth. Now I know Thomas, after his resurrection, you might say was greater, but here, let me just tease out what this thief said. First of all, men were surrounding the cross. We didn't read it all, but you go back a few verses. He says he's a king. What's the thief say? "Lord, remember me when you come back in your kingdom." "Lord, you're a king. You're coming back in your kingdom. I know it. I'm asking you to remember me." So while men were denying that he was a king, here's a thief that God puts right by his side that tells him, "I know you're a king and you're going to have a kingdom someday and I want to be part of it." Not only that, men were hurling in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as they surrounded the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. So what's he do? He saves another. He saves another. Men were saying, "This is the end of Christ. We've finally done away with him. We've finally rid of him." What does this thief say? "You're coming back. You'll have a kingdom. And I want to be part of it." This man also, think of it for a moment, this man recognized the Lord was going to be raised from the dead. He was confessing his person, his work, his worth, his death, his resurrection, his return, his coming kingdom, all of that. Just in a simple sentence, "Lord, remember me when you come back in your kingdom." What joy it must have brought the Savior. What a thrill it must have been to his heart. Humanly, you don't understand, his humanity was real. He had joy, he had sorrow. And this would have brought him intense joy to think that here was someone who was owning his future, his worth, his honor. All of that here. You recall, don't you, in the days of David and escaping from Saul, Jonathan found David in the wood. And he came and it says he strengthened his hands in the Lord. He encouraged them. He encouraged them by reminding them of the word of God. God has said, "You're going to reign one day. I want to reign with you." He strengthened his hands in the Lord by reminding him of the word of God. Here's a man. And he, in a sense, strengthens the hands of the Lord by telling him everything is going to come true, just as God said. "I know you're a king. I know you're coming back. I know you're going to be raised from the dead. I know you're going to be honored and all of that." I have to close. Let me just mention a man who gave him his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. It is Luke who tells us that God brought a man who was a good man to bury a good man. Luke's confessions of the centurion and of concerning Joseph are different from the other Gospels. The centurion doesn't say, truly this is the Son of God. Truly this was a righteous man. And the Joseph of Arimathea is not called here a rich man, a counselor, a disciple. He's called a good man. God brought a good man to bury a good man. God as well had a man who was willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his shame, in his reproach, in his despising. I don't have time to go into it. Just say this. Joseph's action made resurrection provable. Now, I know we don't need to be proving lots of apologetics proving the resurrection. But had the Jews had their way, his body would have been cast into the Valley of Hinnom to be decayed and mixed in with hundreds of other bodies. You'd hardly be able to prove a body was missing, cast into a pit with others as well. And if the Romans had their way, his body would have been left to rot on the cross. If you go back to the Spartacus Rebellion, the slaves' rebellion that occurred in Rome, that occurred in about 100 years before this, 73 BC, when they finally defeated Spartacus and his rebel army, the Romans took, I think it was 1,600 slaves, impaled them on crosses along the Appian Way in Rome, left their bodies there to rot to the vultures as a sign. This is what we do to our enemies. Joseph took his body down, gave him an honorable burial. Now, someone can tell me later, because I've often thought about this. The Jews didn't want to go in to see Pilate because the Passover was nigh. They didn't want to be defiled. Here are two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, not afraid to handle a dead body, which normally would be defiling. Was this body a body so unique it could not defile? Or were they saying, we don't need a Passover. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. So as we gather all of these together, we don't have coins or colts or chambers to give, but we do have a lot to give. Give ourselves. Gather all of these together, and we can almost hear the Spirit of God telling each one of us, go, do thou likewise. May God bless this word. Amen.